get started, I already talked to the Pats. I didn't tell Cletus, Mary Ann, and Jimmy, and Mary, and Carol, that Bertito said hello to you all. Bertito Craft. I've been trying to get him to come and speak at our conference, but he's not able to this year either. So, but pray for him and the family. There's some things he didn't really want me to mention, but anyway, just pray for them, if you would. We're in 3 John. We kind of did an introduction earlier, and I'm over here trying to note when I started, trying to keep track of things. A good conscience realizes what's right and what's wrong. Notice I said a good one. A good conscience knows what's right and what's wrong. We know how hurtful it is when others lie to us. So we know there's something wrong with it. So the opposite is true. The truth. We want to know the truth as God's people. We want to know the truth because of the truth that's in us. We want to hear the truth. And so the truth that John is emphasizing in this epistle is liberating. It makes you free. And just like Jesus said in John 8:32, and the truth shall make you free. And then he goes a little further in John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. For he is the truth. And so we have freedom in our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you think of freedom, you think of good things. When you think of bondage, you think of bad things. And so the truth that John is emphasizing is something, some people get a false comfort and a fatal comfort from the words of Pilate. Remember him? Jesus said there in John 18:37, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Remember Pilate's response? What is truth? As if it was something that was unattainable. Something that you could never really find out. Well, there is no such thing as that kind of truth that is unattainable. Now, of ourselves, yes, in many ways. But the very God who created the very basic concepts of mathematics, and 2 + 2 = 4 is the same God who created the more complex issues concerning our intricate bodies, the invisible forces of magnetism and gravity, and even spiritual truth. The same God. And of course, the natural man cannot handle the truth. They can't handle the truth. They put their heads in the sand and do any other kind of diversionary tactics to try to be in denial or whatever the case might be. But sooner or later, preferably sooner by the grace of God, they're going to have to face the music. They're going to have to face the truth. But having the truth as it is in Christ Jesus is prosperous indeed. Jesus said in Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And our ultimate treasure is found in Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. I like what the psalmist says, and speaking of the Lord, and that how that deals with the prosperity that I'm speaking of here, of Gaius prospering in the truth. It says in Psalms 45:1, my heart is inditing a good matter.
I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. You know, this whole idea of prospering in truth, really, in its connection with hospitable support, as we find in these eight verses of 3 John, it shows forth the truth that Jesus spoke of, that's recorded actually in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, and that is that it's more blessed to give than to receive. The hospitable nature of being, as we see at the end of this section, a fellow helper to the truth. So what we want to look at is, first of all, the salutation. The salutation. In verse 1, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Now, this word, the elder, he's the elder as far as his age was concerned. He was elder as far as pastorally speaking. And he was, because he was an apostle, and actually at the time of this writing, most likely the last apostle left. And he does this, people knew who it was, otherwise he wouldn't use such a vague, unclear identity, if you will. They knew, apparently during that time, that this is the same John that wrote the Gospel according to John, the same John that wrote 1 John and 2 John, and the same John that wrote the book of Revelation, that is writing 3 John here. Now, one of the reasons, I believe, is the threat of persecution that this was done. And I actually have used that strategy or whatever in the tracts I printed out. I just put the preacher, you know, and that's it. I'm not older yet, I don't think, but anyway, as far as age-wise, but nonetheless, I guess with the widow situation with 63 years and over, I guess maybe I am, I don't know. But nonetheless, I think it's very wise. And then it says, unto the well-beloved Gaius. We really don't know who this guy is, exactly. As a matter of fact, it is one of the most common names that was used. It was a Gentile name, Roman name. It was one of the most common names that was used in the Roman Empire in that day. And that may have been why it may be a code name, may not even be his real name. We don't know. Might be because of persecution or whatever, and that's a name. And so when I write Gaius on here, that means it's to you if it's from me. And they just have that little system going. I don't know. But, you know, Paul lived with a Gaius in Corinth, and when he wrote to the church at Rome, as we see in 1 Corinthians 1:14 and Romans 16:23, a riotous mob there in Ephesus seized the man named Gaius of Macedonia along with Aristarchus, there in Acts 19 also and Acts 20. And then there was a Gaius of Derbe that accompanied Paul in his last trip to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 20 and verse 4. So, as you can see, it's difficult. There's no way to really pin down exactly who this guy is. But it's interesting that Paul, a Jew of Jews, addresses this Gentile, as they would call him, dog, but he's a believer. And he says, well-beloved. And that's the kind of affection and the camaraderie and the respect and the honor that Paul showed to this Gentile believer named Gaius. Notice, whom I love in the truth.
Truth is the highest motivator for love, the highest motivation for love. Now, how can you love somebody you can't trust? You know, there's got to be truth. And as true believers, we don't love one another because we have a personality compatibility. That's not why we love each other. At least it shouldn't be. We don't love one another because we have similar backgrounds or worldly interests or hobbies or etc. True believers love one another because we love the truths. We both love the truths in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's based on that solid rock and foundation of Jesus Christ, the rock of our salvation. That's why you find sweet, loving fellowship. Doesn't matter what social, what class you belong to, it's middle class, lower class, upper class, whatever the case might be. That's why it doesn't matter what nationality we may be, what skin color we may be, what gender we may be, that there is sweet fellowship. It transcends all of that. Because it is a love that is based upon the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. I was reading how that during that time that masters often ate with their servants or slaves at the same table that they were served at. They all ate at the same table, which is something that was unheard of in the Roman Empire. It's no wonder that they said how that they loved one another. That was one of the things. But it was a love that was based on the truth as it is in Christ. So now we come secondly, in the second verse, to the supplication. We see the salutation. Now we see the supplication, or the prayer, or the blessing. He says, beloved, again, John identifies Gaius as one who is elect, someone who is loved, someone who was chosen before the foundation of the world, who received the unmerited love and favor from God. He says, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper, that he would succeed. In other words, I hope things go well with you, is what John is saying. And he says, and be in health. Both verbs, to prosper and to be in health, belong in the same everyday language that people used in that day. It's the one that was so common that sometimes it was, abbreviated, sometimes it was something that was had a contraction with it, and so forth. It was used so often. But basically, it means, if you are well, it is good, and I am well. I am well because you're doing well. And he says, even additionally, and this, as you think about the physical, God is concerned about our physical well-being. You can see that in the Old Testament dietary laws and the sanitation that was involved in the Old Testament, that God cares about our health. Not only that, but because our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. But there are things, of course, that God has ordained means by which we can more surely ensure that we have good health, like practicing some of the things in the Bible that talks about cleanliness and good diet and so on. Physically, bodily exercise profiteth little, but there is a little bit of profit to it. But it says, even as thy soul prospers. Just as there's some principles and practices necessary so that our health would be good and prosper, there are principles and practices that are associated with our spiritual health as well. And so he wanted the best wishes and blessings to Gaius. And of course, this doesn't mean that God wants everybody to be rich and in good health and all that kind of thing. That's not saying that at all. We always know that God wants what's best for us,
and plans only that which works together for our good and for His glory. And oftentimes He does bless us materially and physically. And these are things that, and ultimately, when we receive glorified bodies and we're in glory, we will be at the summit, the peak of what we ever could ever be as far as health-wise or glorified bodies, as far as we are going to be ruling kingdoms. So we will be rich as we are going to be, the meek shall inherit the earth. So it may be that poverty may be our lot, disease may be our lot. Sometimes that's what's best for us, so that our soul would prosper more so. That's what we need. We need, remember Paul, even Paul, as great a man as he was, God sent the messenger of Satan to buffet him. You know? And Paul, you know, he besought the Lord, and he realized that when he's weak, he's strong. Because he depends upon God more. Instead of, you know, we take things so much for granted when we're getting stuff day in and day out, don't we? I mean, you know, we take for granted we're going to get the daily bread. We take for granted that we're going to breathe our next breath. We take for granted that we're going to wake up in the morning and be able to get up out of bed and all these kinds of things we take for granted. But when things get rough, then we start really appreciating. We need that reminder every so often. And, but just as our soul prospers, he's making an analogy here of the condition of our health and the condition of our soul.
I wonder if our physical condition was the same as our soul's condition, how many of us would be in horrible shape physically? Because it's just like our soul is. We're poverty stricken. That's a good question to ask ourselves. But then we find the commendation. We see salutation. We see this supplication. Now we see the commendation, which is interesting. There is nothing wrong with public commendation. It's not bragging on people. I mean, I guess you could do that. There's nothing wrong with receiving it. To me, it's a false humility. But we see it. I could give you numerous examples. I'll tell you a few. In Romans 16:1, Paul commends Phoebe. In Romans 16:3, Paul commends Aquila and Priscilla. We see in Philippians 3, 25 through 30, Epaphroditus is commended. And so there's numerous examples, and it's beneficial because it is quite encouraging, because guess what? The world's not going to encourage you. They're not going to commend you whatsoever. And that can be discouraging. And when God's people don't even give you a little shot in the arm every so often, then it's really depressing. But it says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee." Now, it's interesting. It wasn't Gaius talking about how he walked in the truth. Somebody else. It's better if somebody else praises you, if you will, than you praising yourself and tooting your own horn. And that was the case in Gaius's case. How, you know, that ought to rejoice our hearts to see other people walking in the truth that is in us. Do people see that in us? Do they see it as much as they should? No. But may God help us in this reminder here, too, that it would be seen more, even as it says here, even as thou walkest in the truth. It's more than just the truth that it was in him. It's the way that he walked, to walk consistent with the truth you believe in, to conduct yourself as you are called unto Jesus Christ, to behave as you believe. Same thing, that there's a harmony there. He demonstrated, Gaius' walk demonstrated and gave clear evidence
that the truth had indeed transformed his life. He was growing, as it says in 2 Peter 3:18, and the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only in doctrinal, that's one sense, we ought to be growing. That's one sense we should be walking doctrinally sound and practicing soundly as well. Those very same truths. So to walk in truth means to walk in a way that's genuine, without any phoniness, without any concealment. And now we note in verse 4 in his commendation, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That little word my tells us something. That Gaius himself was a convert under John's ministry. So there was, just like Paul and Timothy, there was that relationship. So there was a close relationship there. And John's goodwill toward Gaius came from his understanding that he walked in the truth. Nothing pleased him more. And really, I want to tell you, Brother Pack can no doubt attest to this. There's no greater joy for a minister than to see those that he ministers to walking in the truth. But there's also no greater grief, because if you look over in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, talking about obey them over that have the rule over you, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable to you. There's a connection there of walking in the truth and the joy of those who are ministering to those people. 3 John 1:5 says, Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and the strangers. Here John is commending Gaius for his hospitality. And this might seem, all of us are hospitable every so often, but it's important. It was especially important then, and as we see that things may go continually downwardly in a downward spiral in our country, we may see just how important it is as well. This hospitality was a practical outworking of the essential command to love one another. It's love in action. It's more than just saying, I love you, I love you. It is showing it by action, showing the hospitality. And of course, we ought to do it faithfully. We've been called to be faithful. Matthew 25:21 says, His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That good servant was described as being faithful. That's what we're called to be. And then the sixth verse, the first part of that verse, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. I mean, it was a well-known fact that Gaius was hospitable by trusted sources, no doubt those who were preachers of the word of truth. But now, lastly, we've seen the salutation, we've seen supplication, we've seen the commendation. Now we see the direction. God, through the Apostle John, gives Gaius some direction, some counsel. It says there, in whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. In that day, again, Christian travelers, especially preachers, itinerant ministers, were greatly dependent on the hospitality of other believers in the form of food, in the form of shelter, in the form of clothing, or money, or resources of some kind. And it's interesting, too, that oftentimes then, at that time, they met in homes. There isn't a recording instance in history where there was any church buildings whatsoever till about the 3rd century. They met in homes. And we see that over and over in the book of Acts, in Romans 16:5, and 1 Corinthians 16:19, Colossians 4:15, Philemon 1:2. Are the examples of how that was the case. But he says, thou shalt do well if you would do this. This being hospitable, to continue in this way. It would be prospering in the truth. And one passage in particular that I was a blessed recipient of. It says in Matthew 10:42, and whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Yesterday in Sparta, I was preaching 2.5 hours, and it was hot out there. But I had two people come up to me and give me, one gave me a bottle of water, and then a little while later somebody else came and gave me a bottle of water. Now they may be ignorant about a lot of different truths that we are familiar with. But I'm telling you one thing, they're going to be rich because they did this right. They did that for me. In the name of the Lord Jesus. They did that for me. And I appreciate it. They're not going to lose their reward because they helped me out and they glorified God in that respect. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 13:2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Could be actual angelic beings or angels as in messengers that we see there in the pastors or preachers, it could be, there in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. But now 3 John 1:7 says, because that for his name's sake they went forth. You know, there's a lot of religious, remember the Jews, they proselytized. And they go from one end of the earth to the other, proselytizing, to gain one proselyte. So there were lots of religions that were involved in trying to get people in to accept and believe in their religion. So it's important that they go forth in for Christ's name's sake, in the name of Jesus Christ, in the authority of Jesus Christ. And of course that means, it says, taking nothing of the Gentiles. In other words, the principle is those who are called of God to minister to such a work are not to do it for filthy lucre's sake or for money's sake. John was telling them, Don't take anything from Gentiles was basically, in a lot of cases in that time, unbelievers. Instead of soliciting funds from the general public, they were to look to the support of fellow believers. And this would deflect any accusations of the world that they were doing it for the money. 3 John 1:8. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. We must see, first of all, that they are going in the name of the Lord, they're spreading the true gospel of Jesus Christ. They have authority from the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we understand that we have all been called to carry out the Great Commission as a church. It's not just the preacher carrying out the Great Commission. And preaching isn't the only way to carry out the Great Commission. There in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And then in Mark 16:15, "And he said," Jesus said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, you can have a part by going yourself and preaching yourself as God has so called you to do. Or you can do it by going one-on-one with others, distribute tracts. So there's all kinds of ways that you can be a fellow helper to the truth. And but we all can have a part. John knew that when believers assisted those who were contending for the truth, that they became fellow helpers for the truth. And there's a reward, again, for those who support those who are maybe out on the front lines or in the trenches, if you will, in the public square. We see that principle way back in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel chapter 30, it says this, verse 21, "And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and the men of Belial, those that went with David, and said, Because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, Ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us, and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be carried by the stuff, that they shall part alike. And so it was from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day." This shows that principle where the spoils were distributed equally among those who fought and those who supported those that fought. Same thing. He understood that the supply lines were just as vital as the soldiers, and God would reward both the soldiers and the supporters properly and generously. That's part of the reason why John prayed for the prosperity of Gaius materially, so that he would use those resources in a godly way to help spread the truth, to be a helper to the truth as well. I'll read the rest of that passage here in Matthew 10. In verse 40, "He that receiveth you, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of righteous man shall be received a righteous man's reward." And so then he says in verse 42, "And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." People think, well, the preacher, you know, if he's doing what he's supposed to, he's going to be more greatly rewarded. Not necessarily so. It really depends on what we are doing as fellow helpers to the truth. There's no, just because we hold a particular position doesn't mean that we are getting more crowns in heaven. We are rewarded equally as we are fellow helpers to the truth. The soldiers and the suppliers both. So this should make us consider how we receive and how we help those who preach the gospel. Those preachers, those pastors, those missionaries, or even deacons like Stephen did. If there was a deacon, it's called a pastor. Gaius, I don't know, he may have been a pastor, we don't know. Maybe he founded the church, or John knew of this church and founded it, or helped out to found the church. But he was nonetheless a faithful member, whatever position he held in the church. The truths will apply either way, no matter what part of the body that we are a part of. Whether we're the hands, whether we're the feet, whether we're whatever part of the body that we are. God will reward us graciously and generously, and we will prosper in the truth. If we expect to prosper in the truth, we must be a fellow helper to the truth. With our prayers, with our love, with our interest, with our encouragement, with our actions, with our resources, especially as we see how cold the world is today, how cold the hearts are today, and how iniquity is abounding, such help is becoming less and less. So God help us to prosper in the truth by being a better fellow helper to the truth, to encourage those who are doing likewise. We're all fellow helpers to the truth. Let's encourage each other by helping each other out with the love and the prayers and whatever God may lead us to do. Well, thank you for your attention to God's Word. We'll go ahead and begin our season of prayer.